2 Samuel 22:17, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamities, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness, in his eyesight. With a merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou shalt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou shalt show thyself unsavory, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this opportunity You give us that we might come together and worship Thee. We pray that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Look, the day of Thy Spirit would bless us with blessings from on high, and that the Word would go out in power and demonstration of Thy Holy Spirit, that all things be done to Thy honor and glory and to the edifying of the saints. And we do ask again, Lord, for our lost loved ones, those without Christ, that You'd have mercy upon them. Some that are not able to come to the services because of their infirmities, pray would You be pleased to raise them up, that they would be able to come back in attendance in the services. And we just thank Thee for all Thy blessings again, and how You've taken us out of a small place and put us in a large place in Christ Jesus. We just thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Narrow, yet set in a large place, is entitled the message. Now, this passage is written in polls from 2 Samuel 2:1-24:25. And so this part is a praise and psalm and praise section of that section. And so there's a little poetic license that's used in this passage. Many say we are narrow, that is, narrow-minded. Some even say that we're unincorporated and get irritated that we don't cooperate with them. And some places, it's worse than others, where they call us names of being isolationists and different things. And then some believe that we think we're the only ones going to heaven, and because of their misconception of what we believe. And nevertheless, the real question is, which doctrine and practices are acceptable unto God? If our detractors are right, then, and we're wrong in doctrine and practice, then we need to repent and turn from our wicked ways. But if they're wrong, then they need to repent. Paul confronted Simon Peter when he perceived in that Simon was in error. He did not think that Simon was lost. There's no indication he felt that at all. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, there in Galatians 2:14, now, Simon Peter acted against the truth, and because of peer pressure. There was a group come down from Jerusalem, from James, and he gave in to fear of those, and fear of those that came. And so he gave in to peer pressure, and many times the saints do the same now, give in to peer pressure, or when we're around people who don't believe exactly like we do, maybe we kind of slink back and if they say something that we wouldn't agree with, we just kind of nudge our heads or maybe even agree with them on it, like Simon Peter did at this time. We didn't think, and he didn't think that he was a false teacher or a false preacher or a false apostle. He just simply had erred from the straight and narrow or from the way. Although it's not mentioned in the book of Galatians that he repented, is evidence from the scriptures that he did. And prejudice ruled their day and caused many divisions, and among them, especially between the Jews and Christians, or Jews and Gentile Christians. And some saints, it kept some saints from walking them straight and narrow. There's some people you can talk to that that are Baptists, maybe even our kind of Baptists, and but they have such hatred, it seems like, for other groups of people. We're to pray for those that despise us, and those that are saints, as far as we know, we're not to, if you will, downgrade them just because they don't know the truth. Most of us here didn't know the truth. Well, I don't know about everybody here. I used to be able to say that, but I'm not for sure. So, but I just have to say, speak for myself. I wasn't in the truth when the Lord saved me. I was at a meeting one time, and they was really strict on where you come from, your baptism, and some of the things they needed to be strict on, but some of the things they just went a little overboard on. So I started out the message. I said, when I was saved, I was a two-pointer. I said, when God called me to preach, I was a two-pointer. And I said, the Lord in time brought me to the truth. But I said, I'm no more saved now than I was then, and no more called now than I was then. And so sometimes we go too far on things that because God has revealed to us the truth. If God hadn't shown us, we would still be a two-pointer or whatever point you may have been, or no-pointer. It is up to God that He reveals these truths to us. That doesn't stop us from standing for the truth, or, if you will, telling other people the truth and wherein we stand. I hate to read things on the web where they misrepresent what we believe as Landmark Baptists. And I've noticed that some say we come from John the Baptist. I thought, where in the world did they get that? And some believe, because we believe that there's only one true church, that we believe we're the only ones saved. And, of course, that's the thing that you see a lot and a lot of jokes about. Well, don't disturb the Baptists over there talking about in heaven because they think they're the only ones here. But if we believe that there is a true church and only those that belong to the church are in the bride, then we are narrow. We are narrow on that. And we might call it narrow-minded because we don't go beyond that scope. We don't go to universalism. And universalism was only put in place because of the heresy of Catholicism, and they claimed to be the universal visible. And so the Protestants come up with the universal invisible. And so they got their authority from invisibility. The point I'm making is that God is the one that sets us in a place. We read, as we read through here, we notice that David says many places he speaks of his own righteousness, and we don't see this in the New Testament at all. It's always the righteousness of Christ or that type of thing. But here we notice a couple of different places that he speaks of his own righteousness, and God blessed him for his righteousness. And let me say to you that we that love God are to keep His commandments, and we should be righteous people. I don't think that the way he prays would be the way we would pray or sing because of our knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, God doesn't bless wickedness. And as we go through this, we need to be reminded of that, that God only blessed righteousness and holiness and godliness. You get into sin, God's going to bless your sin. Sometimes people think He will, but God doesn't do that. There in Matthew 7:13, in Matthew 7:13, starting there, it says, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We think about the narrow way, the scriptural doctrine, the practice is narrow. It is, if you will, it is, for instance, giving good for evil, we spoke about earlier today. And that's one of the things that saints of God do. We give evil, good for evil. We don't get even. We, if you will, we turn it over to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We let Him take care of our vengeance. The corrupt teachers and preachers will skirt around this great truth, if you will, about the narrow way. We find that if we would take all the doctrines that people accept together at this time of year, I don't know how it is here, but many places they have joint services. They have all the groups coming together, you know, we're going to in solitaire, and this is the oneness in Christ, and they go on and on and on, and then they go out and teach their heresies and wicked doctrine, and then their practices are way far away from God. They follow their own traditions and rather than the Word of God. In Mark 7:13 and 14, Mark 17 and 14, making the word of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile him. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. And so we find that he's speaking about the traditions, and in Matthew 15th chapter, he talks also how they make the Word of God of none effect by their traditions, and there speaking about that they are supposed to take care of their parents, but if they had obligated that money to give it to the Lord, then they didn't have to do that. And if you know the way that they done it, they actually kept the money because it was obligated and to the Lord, and yet they didn't give it. And it was it's like one of these loopholes you can make, and that's what they did. But they made the Word of God of none effect by their traditions, and many times that's exactly what we do. And some things we have to be very narrow on, other things not so much. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He is the only one. He is the door, and He is the only door that man has. There's no other way, no other means. There we think about John 10, 1 and 2. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then we skip down to verse 7. And then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so the only means, the only gate, the only way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so He is the narrow way. He is the, if you will, the narrow way that we go. We don't depend upon baptism or any other thing. Sometimes we get confused, or some get confused, because of our name being Baptist. And, of course, we know we get from rebaptizers or Anabaptists. And our forefathers, many weren't called Anabaptists directly. They was called by other names, but their practice was Anabaptist. That you had to have scripture baptism. And to us, it would seem like it's a conclusion that anybody would come to reading the scriptures, that you just can't have any kind of baptism. You must have the baptism that the Lord ordained. And Jesus is the way, as we mentioned before, and He's the narrow way. He's the narrow of the life. The narrow way is a road of faithfulness and godliness and holiness. I'm a narrow on the ordinances. We think about baptism. We mentioned before the Anabaptists, and we don't accept anybody that doesn't have scriptural baptism. That's narrow. Yet, that's what is acceptable to God. We don't accept people to the Lord's Supper, and we don't believe in close communion. We only have communion with those that are under the discipline of the church. And those are in good standing with the church. And so it's a narrow way. And it's, if you will, it's narrow in practice. We don't go out. And I remember when I was a kid that we would go out. My mother was closed to communion, and my dad was close to communion. And so it was kind of weird when we would go to other churches. And if they had the Lord's Supper, my dad would take, my mother wouldn't. And then she'd pinch us kids if we even dared look at it. And so that's the difference in practice. And one was narrow and one was wide. I'm narrow on the church and who and what the church is. It's not anything that calls itself a church of Jesus Christ. Now the word, as we know, is assembly. We could call it even a congregation. And when they assemble together there and the church and the city clerk, you know, dismissed them, That word, the same word as they assembled together there, as the church is. The only difference is it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we get upset if we call other groups churches, but they are assemblies. May not be the Lord's assembly, but they are assemblies. And sometimes I think we get to go too far on some of those things. We need to stand exactly where we are, that this is the church, the Lord's assembly. It is His church. And He is the one that dictates. He's the head of the church. It's not a pope. It's not a bishop. It's not a cardinal. It's not some other group or person or synod or whatever corporate people or corporation or that type of thing. It is the Lord's head of the church. And the church can have different forms of legal, if you will, forms, as far as I can see in the Scriptures. But that doesn't change the fact that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And we are under Him, and each church is autonomous, independent of all others. And so in that, we are very narrow. We think about, they might think that we are bragging if, as they accused David in our passage, when we talk about being on the narrow, going through the straight gate, the narrow way, if you will. And that's where the straight and narrow comes from. Well, they're on the straight and narrow. And we should be on the straight and narrow. Being in the church is a narrow path. It's a narrow way. Being a child of God is in a narrow way. Those on the wide road are on the wide road of destruction. There's many today that call themselves Christians, but by their own practices and doctrine, they prove themselves false. And they don't agree with the Scriptures. I asked one time about that. I was showing him the Scriptures, and he said, "Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers, aren't you?" I said, "Well," I said, "you might say that," and he said, "Well," I said, "you know, well, we go by, words of wisdom, words of knowledge that they receive, you know, as they go along." And I said, "You think it supersedes the Scriptures?" And let me say, you'd be surprised today the people that believe that what people say now supersede the Scripture, that they are more important than the Scriptures. If a certain preacher says something or another, it's almost like he was standing in the Vatican sitting in the Pope's chair and make an edict or something that's supposed to be from God. But let me say, the Bible is secure. It is the Word of God. It's not going to change. We're not going to receive Revelation number 2. We're not going to receive 2 John, the 8th chapter or something, or that type of thing. We have several books that people look at, and they claim to be part of the Scriptures. Back in our text, they're in 21, 23, and 25, in 2 Samuel 22, 21, and it says, "The Lord reward me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath He recompensed me." And again, if we're not walking the right walk, and we're not walking the straight and narrow way, God's not going to bless us. Now, again, we would say the righteousness of Christ if we were saying such a thing, because we realize our righteousness is as filthy rags, and the righteousness that we count on is His righteousness. But we need to be righteous people. We need to be godly people. We need to be holy people. There in verse 23, and He says, "And all His judgment were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him, and have kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness in His eyesight." One of the things that we see much about in the Word of God is the Word of God. How it is from God. It is His Word, and we'll pay attention to it. We're to honor it. Sometimes we go to extremes on some things if we're trying to prove a point. There was a preacher friend of mine. He preached a message at a conference, and he came out of Psalms, and he started out, and anyway, it was this word ought to be this. And that's the way he started his message out. And then, so after it was over with, he asked me. I don't know why he came up and asked me. He said, I said, "Well, you don't want to know what I think." And he said, "Well, what?" I said, "Well, see my notes here." I said, "Yeah, the sermon was on the word that wasn't there." And he looked at me, and I said, "Now, you could have come out of Matthew, or you could have come out of Luke and preached the same message, and the word was there." But I said, "Here, the word wasn't there." And he just looked at me kind of funny. And let me say to you, we're to honor the Word of God. We're to honor it before other people. And we are to, if you will, not to tear down the Word of God. We're to build up the Word of God, lift it up, and not to glorify it above God, but it is God's Word. And that we're to be careful that when we did bring, if you will, accusations against the Word of God. This, however, this misses the point in verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from them, from God, excuse me. And this is where we are to stand. We're to be just like David, that we're to keep the ways of the Lord and not depart from Him. We're to be on God's side. And in everything that we do, and every event, whatever it is, we're to be on God's side. And there's always that He always followed the ways of the Lord. No. Sometimes He sinned, and we know that from the Scriptures. There's one thing about the Word of God, it does not sugarcoat the people that's in it. It shows exactly who they are. Who? Sinners saved by faith. Or grace, excuse me. Through faith. And this is the people that God reveals to us. We could think about all the faults of Abraham. Things he did and told Sarah the lie. And then told her a lie again about being married to him. And this type of thing. We could think about Isaac. He did the same thing. And we just go down through the list. And see that these people had flaws. But nonetheless, they was always on the Lord's side. They may have fell into sin. They may have trespassed. They may have done all these things. But when it push comes to shove, there's always on the Lord's side. The only time that we see anybody that we would count maybe departed too far was Simon Peter when he denied Christ. This should be true of us, that we're always on the Lord's side. Believe His Word, walk His way, and the narrow way, and if you will, build up, strengthen. Elevate the Word of God. Elevate God. And the minds and the sights of others. And we don't need to elevate ourselves. We need to elevate Him because we're on His side. It is like when I was a kid, they choose up sides, you know. And usually, as they whoever got to do the choosing, they always chose the better player. That's the one they wanted on their team until they got through choosing everybody. But God chose the weak. He chose those that are not looked upon as of the world as being beneficial or great people or someone you'd want on your team. And yet God chose us and put us in His, I was going to say team, but in His kingdom and in His family. I'm in a narrow way and practice and a doctrine of practice, but not narrow-minded. And what I mean not narrow-minded, that we're not narrow-minded to the point that we lose sight of what God's called us to be. Sometime we become so narrow-minded that we cannot see the truth that our brothers and sisters are standing for, that we think we do get to thinking maybe if they're not Baptist, they're not saved, or if they're not Sovereign Grace Baptist, they're not saved, or Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist, they're not saved. And in my time, I've heard people would say that. He said, well, you know, they don't believe this, and they don't believe that. I just can't believe they're saved if they can't believe that. And I always remind myself, and sometimes them, depends on the situation, but that's the way I was when God saved me. A lot of things I didn't know, and a lot of people I fellowshiped with then, and cried with, and studied with, and all the things that we preached together, and so on and so forth, God never did bring them to the truth. I gave a friend of mine the book Sovereignty of God by Pink, and he looked and said, what interesting. That's all he said about it. But he couldn't see it. And the point I'm making is, I didn't think he's lost because he couldn't see it. I didn't think that he was depraved or something. I just knew that he didn't see the truth. And so we need to be careful how we judge other people. And I think it's, to me, it is a sin when we call a person that's saved lost. Now, if they're doing certain things, the Scripture clearly shows we're to count them as lost people. If they're belligerent, if they hate the people of God, if they blaspheme God, if they take the name of the Lord in vain, we could go on and on and on. And certain sins that we see in the Scripture that we're to separate from them. And those things that we can count them as so. But we're always reminded, as we preached not too long ago, we never know the heart of a person. Only God knows that. I don't get mad when the wicked disagree with me. I don't expect them to agree with me. If they agreed with me, they'd be saved. And so just by the very nature that they don't belong to the Lord, we're going to disagree. I don't get mad if none of the true churches accept all the kinds of baptism like anyone sits in their at their table for the Lord's Supper and all this, that, and the other. And I'm talking about non-true churches. I should have made that a little clearer. That's the way they're universal. I mean, I'm not going to get mad at them. I'm disappointed that they don't come to the truth about the Lord's church. But I don't start shooting arrows at them. I mean, that's the devil's job, to shoot arrows at saints. I don't do that. I would say they're in error, and that's not the truth. And we need to teach the truth in the Lord's house. If we're given the opportunity, we need to tell them the truth. We're not to get angry about it or mad about it. They are the ones that get mad, usually, over the closed communion, non-unionizing policies. I've had people say, "You think you're better than us, don't you?" I said, "No, that's for sure. I don't do that." And it's not that we're better. We know better. There's a difference between thinking someone thinks themselves better than knowing better. We know we're not to unionize. We're not to join in with Satan's crowd. We're not to join in. I mean, I've seen services that so supposedly Christian, they have the Mormons there and all kinds of people joining together. Now, let me say to you, I don't think God's in that. And I don't think I should be in it all either. They get mad if we don't recognize them as a church. Well, that's their business. I mean, that's their problem, not mine. If they should know the church about the truth, I mean, if they want to know the truth about the church, then I'd be glad to tell them. Most don't want to know it. They don't even want you to talk to them about it. And they'll go back and say, "Well, you're a John the Baptist follower," or something like that. And I said, "If you want to know the truth, ask me and I'll tell you." They are near because of their intolerance of us. There were Baptists who suffered persecution in America. They were waterboarded. They were put in jail. They were persecuted. They were beat. They were whipped. And, you know, the only free state was Rhode Island. They had to escape to Rhode Island to escape persecution. Now, think about the church in Bryan Station. It's the oldest still standing true church that I know of, in at least in Kentucky. I don't know about other places. But it was the Virginia group that come out of there, and they fled Virginia because of persecution. And they started churches all down through Kentucky into Tennessee and West Virginia. And so as they fled, just like the Jerusalem church, when they fled, they went out preaching the Word of God and started churches. And that's exactly what they did then. And they did that because of the persecution, intolerance, because they would not accept them as Baptists, as Christians. And then later, as the Constitution was amended, then we had the freedom of religion. We desire that all saved were all independent Baptist churches, belong to independent Baptist church. We pray that they'd all have the same doctrine, but that's not our business, that's God's business. We think about, at times, down through the century, the Lord's churches have been the only voice crying for tolerance. We don't call, if you will, and don't want everybody to be made a Baptist. What do you think if the state said, "Well, everybody is going to have to belong to a Sovereign Grace Baptist church in order to be a citizen of the United States"? Well, we'd be the first to holler against that. Only God can make a Baptist. Only God can save a sinner and make them save. Only God can do those things. And so we're under conviction, if you will, that we would never force anyone to become a saint. Sometimes people try to force their loved ones to become children of God. And that's unrighteous. That's ungodly. Only God can save. We are to persuade them, yes, as much as the Lord allows to, and as much as they will accept, we are to persuade them. But there comes a time when Paul said, "I turn my backs on you. I'm speaking to the Jews and I go to the Gentiles." We teach morality and stand for righteousness and desire righteous laws in our country and desire our land and a righteous government. We never plan to overthrow the government and force it to become a Baptist state. That's never in our minds, or should never be in anybody's mind. And there's been times in the past, as you study history, that there was opportunities for Baptists to do that, to set up a church state. But that's not who we are. Why? Because we know the truth. Only God saves. He saves whom He chooses. You can't go over here and a person that God hadn't chosen and say, well, today we just saved. You're going to baptize. You're a Baptist. And then if you ever quit being a Baptist, we're going to put you in prison. We can't do that because we know that only God can save. I'm in a narrow, yet set in a large place. Even though we might be narrow in many things, God will bless those that keep His word and not turn from it. God will bless these that, if you will, God will save these out of difficulties and show them His great mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God is merciful to the merciful. And to the forward, as it says there, then He shows Himself forward toward them. God blesses or gives what we give out. And so if we think about it, then as we are merciful, God is merciful to us. And just like it tells us as we forgive others, that God forgives us. As we judge others, so shall He judge us. It's pretty clear that God wants us to be, if you will, the forgiven saints that gives good for evil and not evil for evil. As mentioned in Romans 12th chapter, that God will recompense. And Jesus has set me in a free place. There in John, or set me free, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now he's speaking to the Jews there. He says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue My word, then are you My disciples indeed. This is one of the signs that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue in the word. Some people continue in the word, and now all of a sudden they're off on something else. And let me say, they're not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 36, and it says there, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so it's the freedom we get through sitting in a large place. And we're set in a free place. We're not bound. We're not restricted. We have the freedom that God and liberty that God's given us. You can have this freedom. You have this liberty. We're in a prison cell or a home or in a large building. That doesn't matter because the liberty comes from God. Free from the law of sin and death in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and there it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is freedom. This is, if you will, as being in a large place. It's like being unrestricted, because we have the liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been set in a larger place. The Holy Spirit lives within us. These clay vessels, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we have liberty. Liberty, there's none that has liberty as we have. There in Galatians 2:4, it says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in to in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring, they might bring us into bondage. One thing that we have in Christ, we're not under restrictions of any judicial or civil authority when it comes to our faith. And we find the disciples, they said, did not we tell you not to preach in that name? And of course, they just went out and preached the more. And we're not to be civil disobedient as far as going out and laying down across the road and barricading ourselves in a church building and get a bunch of guns and shoot and push it out the windows and that type of thing. We're not to do that. We don't have that liberty, if you will. But the liberty we have is to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, is to stand in the truth. And as we come in such a time as we are in now, that we have to remind ourselves of the time we have liberty. No matter what the world says, no matter what other Christians might come up with, whatever ideals they have, whatever celebrations they want to celebrate, we stand in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. There in the book of Galatians again, in the 5th chapter, in the 1st verse, and then 13th verse, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we're not to be unequally yoked. We're not to be yoked with the world. And as I mentioned, as many would be joining together, and sometimes it, families and all kinds of things get entangled. And if we're not careful, we'll be the ones that will, if you will, give in. We'll be the one that will submit rather than ones that stand for the truth. Sometimes it causes family members to get mad. And we probably all have experienced that because we don't practice certain things. Or we don't believe certain things. And sometimes it's the tolerance that we just tolerate one another and forget about it. One says, we just won't talk religion. And sometimes that's the better way, but nonetheless, we are not to get yoked again, if you will, or entangled. And verse 13, and brother, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is the biggest danger, is that sometimes people go the other way. Because we have liberty, we think we can just do anything we want to in the name of Christ. And many have done this. We see them making, if you will, fools of themselves and bring accusations against Christ or demeaning the name of Christ. I have a liberty to serve God in spirit and in truth, not by the dictates of men. We sometimes, that's where Baptists get into trouble. We disagree over things. And yet, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that the Spirit of God teaches us, and we have this anointing in 1 John 2:27. In 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And so the Spirit of God reveals to us the truth. This is the reason when somebody preaches, we can agree with them. And sometimes we have to say, like the Bereans, we have to go home and look at that. I'm not too sure for that. We hadn't heard that before. We're going to have to go home, check that out, see if it is of the Lord or not, and see whether it is of the Lord. And we're not just to reject things just because we never heard it before, on one hand. On the other hand, most of us have heard about not most things is going to come down the pike. And by the Spirit of God, we've been taught. And this is the difference. I was telling Alice there was a young man that surrendered to the ministry. And I was we was having classes together. And he never could get justification and sanctification. He never could tell the difference. And I tell him each time we start our lesson, I say, now, what is sanctification and what is justification? And 9 times out of 10, he'd get them wrong. And I thought to myself, what's wrong here? You know, and he said, well, what does it matter? I said, it matters a lot. I mean, part of our salvation, we're sanctified unto God. And we're justified, counted as if we've never sinned. I said, that's one of the cornerstones of salvation. Our redemption is not just redeemed for a little bit, not redeemed for a little while, but redeemed forever. And we're counted just, as if we never sinned. And then I heard him preach, and somebody said, well, did you hear that message? And, of course, it was a copied message, or I don't know where he got it, but he was misusing the words, and I sat down and talked to him for a while, but after a while, he just quit coming to classes. And let me say to you, this is where the Holy Spirit teaches us, gives us understanding in these things, that we understand what it is to be set free and what it is to be counted before God as sinless, and what it is that we have sin in our life, and yet before God that we're sinless. We welcome the liberty of the liberty that God gives us. They promised liberty, but only gave bondage in 2 Peter 2:19. Well, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And this is one of the ways we can check what we're listening to and what we're watching. Is if it comes down that we're brought into bondage, if we're brought into taste not, touch not, and handle not, then we know what it is not of God. It's not liberty. The liberty we have in Christ is that we can fully serve Him. We don't serve men and His dictates. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says. The things of the blessings that are not so with the haughty, God will bring them low. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will let him take of the water freely. You can come and drink freely at no cost. Be a free partaker of the Word of God. And we don't charge for anything that we preach. We don't charge people to hear the Word of God. We don't have, if you will, that you have to pay a bounty, if you will, be in the Lord's church. We, if you will, we give tithes and offerings, but those things are free. They're a liberty. That's the liberty we have, that we are able to tithe. You say, well, some people don't tithe all the way, preacher. We're going to do about that. That's the Lord's business. That's between them and the Lord. What we can do is preach the truth. And if you will, that it is liberty that we have as we give the Lord our tithes and offerings, as we serve God, as we pray to God, as we come to the services and want to be in God's house. Not everybody wants to be in God's house. They really don't. They find any and every reason they can not to be in the Lord's house. And yet we think about going through the straight gate, travel upon the narrow road, and yet we're set in a very large place. Then the final large place will be set, mentioned in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and of His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. There will be a very wide place for the saints of God, for the bride of Christ. It'll be that place, if you will, that right now most don't believe it's there. Those that believe in a heaven don't believe in a bride, and those that believe in a bride believe everybody's in the bride. And whatever flavor, if you will, you will be. But in that day, the truth will be there. It'll come out. It will not be hidden. And those that are guests at the bride's supper, if you will, at the marriage feast, they will recognize what was the truth all along. And we'll be set in that wide place, that large place. And we'll be there forever. The nations come in and out of New Jerusalem, but the saints, that's their, and the bride of Christ, that's their home. And we know that others will be there too, as mentioned in the Scriptures. The point I'm making is that some of the things here don't seem fair to us, maybe. Sometimes it seems like we're small and others are prospering. Sometimes it seems like we just compromise just a little bit. Instead of standing on the narrow way, that we would gain favor. And then we just look around us and we see other churches closing. We get concerned about that. Let me say to you, we are set in a narrow way, a narrow place in the sense of our how God has restricted us, and that we're in that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And yet, we're set upon in a large place. It is the place of liberty and freedom. And one day, that will be way in the future or just right around the corner. Will be joined with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might fret some now, get discouraged now, and as some have done, have compromised some that they might be received of the world, we have to stay faithful to the Lord. We have to stay on the straight and narrow. We have to use only God's Word and His doctrine and, if you will, the traditions as the Word of God gives them to us. They're to be godly, not ungodly. And our motive is not to enlarge and grow, which there's nothing wrong with desiring the Lord would grow us. There's nothing wrong with praying that God do so, as long as we don't compromise to do it. But we're to be satisfied with what God gives us, how God plants us, and how God uses us, and knowing that God will reward us in the future, and that we're looking not to today or to now or tomorrow, we're looking to that time when we shall see Jesus face to face.